All right, let's preach. Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. Can y'all say, yeah?
Yeah.
Here we go. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, verse 15, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive their trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. You ever heard old saints say, but God? But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be scared. Or that's what he would have said if he was from Baltimore, but Joseph ain't from Baltimore. Joseph is from Anne Arundel County. So he said, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Let's pray. Father God, we're opening our hearts. God, we're opening up our minds. We're opening up our future, our hope. God, we're giving you access to our lives. God, show yourself strong. God, take this one message, divide it thousands of different ways, and make it exactly what each person needs. God, I'm praying for an encounter with you. God, we will be ever so careful to give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Father God, it's game time. Ravens versus the Texans. We know that you're God of the black and purple. So be with our brothers today. Do what only you will do. Give us the victory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Some of y'all have been, God doesn't care about football. That's why your team is losing. Maybe you should pray more. Real story. I did the chapel for the Houston Texans last night. Their chaplain's a friend of mine. He brought me in to do the chapel. I have never preached the gospel and prayed a curse at the same time. But I gave a little Bible study. I was on my way out. I was like, God confused their offense. God thwart everything they look to do. So we'll see if my prayers work or not. All right, be serious. Time to preach. There is nothing more heartbreaking, or not many things more heartbreaking, than seeing a family broken apart. Brothers against brothers, sisters against sisters, father against son, daughter against mother. It's just heartbreaking to see that conflict, to see that just destruction of family ties. And you know, sometimes you can look down on other people and say, oh, we would never. I can't believe how they treat you, or whatever it may be. And I used to look at people whose family fell apart like that, and until my family nearly fell apart last year. And I realized one of the number one things that breaks families apart is trying to do family pictures. Y'all thought I was gonna give you something deep, right? I ain't got nothing. You're like, oh, this is a heavy start. Nope, nothing deep at all. Listen, nothing will make you put your children on eBay faster than trying to do a Christmas card. I don't know what was wrong with me and my wife, but last year we said we want to do a Christmas card. We're going to send a Christmas card out. Now, half of y'all offended because like, well, I ain't get a Christmas card from the pastor. You know why you ain't get a Christmas card? Because it never happened. It never existed. We didn't make it happen. We have 3 kids, 7, 5, and 2. Do you know how much Holy Spirit you need to get a 7-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 2-year-old all dressed, clean, smiling, and looking in the same direction? I don't know how much Holy Ghost that takes. I just know I did not have enough because we did not accomplish the task. After you get the kids dressed, then the wife got to get her hair done. And she got to get all her makeup done. And then I got to get my hair done. I got to get all my makeup done. And next thing we... Ain't only one pretty person in the family. By the time we got to the little photo like studio, we were over it. Like, I didn't want to smile for the camera. We tried to do like individual pictures of each of the kids. The 7-year-old did all right, but the 5-year-old was cool. When we put that godforsaken 2-year-old in that chair, I mean, that's her mother's daughter. That kid ain't got nothing to do with me. That is all. We could not get her to smile, couldn't get her to look. I mean, every time I put her in the chair, she slides off. Put her in the chair, she slides off. Literally, I got one picture of her upside down, legs hanging over the edge, and it was the only picture she smiled in. And I would take her, I'd put her in the chair, and I kind of like tickle her to kind of force her to smile, and I'd jump out of the way so the photographer could take the picture. And every time I turned around for, but by the way, am I allowed to say dummy in church? Is that, you should have dropped your kids in uni kids anyway, though. It's PG-3. This dummy was never ready to take the picture. And I'm like, dude, take that. And he's always like fiddling with this camera and switching out stuff. And I'm like, just take the picture. And I later found out, depending on the landscape and the intention of the picture, dictates the configuration of the camera. Yeah, I don't know nothing about photography. I'm a preacher. I found out, though, that not all cameras are the same. Can I mess with your head a little bit? I even discovered that this is not the camera. Let's see if I can do this right. This is the camera. Ooh. This. Y'all went to school. Look at y'all. Y'all so smart. This is advanced class. Oh, this is the lens. This is the camera. I was actually kind of preparing for this sermon series called Vantage Point. I was talking to a photography team at the church. And one of the things I learned was a camera without a lens is completely useless. If all I have is a camera, this can do nothing for me. If I were to take a picture with this, all I would get is a washed out white light. It would have no image in the picture because it's the lens that captures the light and refracts it off of the back. Refract, did y'all catch that? Y'all are missing these little nuggets of education that I'm dropping on y'all. Thanks, Google. But anyway, it's actually the lens that captures the picture and gives you an image. As I was prepping and preparing, one of the things I learned is that you can have a mediocre, I dare say a cheap camera, but if you've got an excellent lens, the final product will be excellent. In the inverse, you can have an outrageously expensive quality camera, and if you've got a mediocre lens, the picture is going to be mediocre because the final product is based on the lens, not based on the camera. Look at your neighbor and say, he's preaching already. You may be slow to the party, but he's preaching already. Pastor, what are you trying to say? Hear me. Life is not based on what happened to you. Life is based on the lens in which you look at it through. Life is not based on what you've been through, what you've experienced, what you've accomplished. Life is based on how you view what you've experienced, what you've accomplished, what you've been through. That's why you can have two siblings that grew up in the exact same household. And one sibling repeats the dysfunction or maybe the addiction or whatever that they saw. And the other sibling says, I am never touching alcohol a day in my life. What was the difference? Same experience, different vantage point. That's why when Paul was praying for the church, Falls Church, he said, here's my prayer that you would get the right lens, a lens of hope. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, he said this, I pray that the eyes of your heart can receive light. What does a lens do? It captures the light for the camera. Paul said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Paul said, I just pray that you can see life from a perspective of hope. and realize that you are called by God. Now, it's not smart to argue with Scripture. This was dictated by the Holy Spirit, but I'm not the smartest dude out there, so I argue with the Bible all the time. And as I was reading this, I'm like, Paul, you know Bible, you just don't know anatomy. Because you said the eyes of my heart, and it's like basic biology to understand that my eyes are not on my heart, my eyes are on my head. Paul, get it right. If Paul were here today, he said, you understand anatomy, but you do not understand the things of God. You don't see through these, you see through this. You don't see life how it is, you see life how you are. That's why you can have two people looking at the same economy and saying, oh, these are rough times. These are bad times. I don't know how I'm going to make it. And the person standing next to them are saying, oh, this is the best time ever to live. There's so much opportunity. There's so many places and things that I can do. It's because they're not looking at things the way that it is. They're looking at things the way that they are. And my prayer for each of us is that God would give us a lens, that God would give us perspective, that we can see the hope that he has for us and not see maybe through the dimly lit experiences that we have had in our lives. Genesis chapter 50, you find Joseph in an interesting circumstance. This is kind of like the last episode, the season finale. And you know, every time you watch a season finale episode, they give you kind of like a 3-minute recap of what happened throughout the season. So here's the 3-minute recap. When the Bible introduces us to Joseph, we find out that he was one of 11 children. He was child number 10. So we had 9 older siblings, then Joseph, then his younger brother, Benjamin. But the Bible tells us that like Stephen Chandler, Joseph was his father's favorite. Don't argue with me, argue with God. I actually spoke to my dad for the biblical accuracy of this message. I have 5 siblings and I'm lying. My dad said I'm not his favorite at all. But Joseph was his father's favorite. And if it wasn't bad enough for Joseph to be his father's favorite, Joseph's father wanted everybody to know. So my Bible says that Joseph's dad went out and bought him a Gucci coat that said favorite on the back. Now, your Bible may say a coat of many colors, but that's a misinterpretation. If you read it in the original Hebrew, that word means Gucci, which anyway. So here's Joseph walking around with his coat that says favorite on the back. Can you imagine how his siblings felt? And if that wasn't bad enough, God gave Joseph a dream. And in that dream, Joseph saw his 10 brothers, his mother and his father bowing down and worshiping him. And Joseph was dumb enough to tell his brothers, guess what I dreamed? Guess what you jokers are gonna do one day? Let me take a side detour for a second. Be careful who you tell your dreams to. When God calls you to something, when he lays something on your heart, be careful who you share, especially when that dream is still in infancy form. Now, what I'm not telling you is don't tell anybody your dreams. I'm not one of those no new friends type of people. Here's what I'm saying. Only share your dreams with dreamers. Because when you get around somebody who has their own dream and you start telling them about your dream, they're going to cheer you on. They're going to say, hey, I know how difficult it is to make a dream come to pass. I've got your back. I'm encouraged. You can do this. Don't get discouraged. But there are only 2 types of people in the world. They're either dreamers or dream killers. And if you are naive enough to share your dream with a dream killer, they may not even be intentional. I wouldn't do that if I were you. You're going to do that now? I mean, what, do it tomorrow? In this economy? I mean, I tried that. It didn't work out for me, but you go ahead. Dream killers. What happened is Joseph's brothers, they got irritated, they got frustrated. They said, we have had enough. And they got together and the brothers said, I know what, we're going to kill Joseph. Whoa, bruh, how did we get here? How about like beat him up or something? Like, we went straight from dream to murder. By the way, if you think your family is jacked up, just read the Bible and you're gonna find out, as long as we ain't killed each other, we are doing a lot better. We haven't spoken since Thanksgiving, but at least y'all ain't kill each other. You're doing better than these people in the Bible. But luckily, one of the brothers has some type of sense, and Judas said, no, we can't kill him. We're Christians. Let's sell him into slavery. Oh, wow, that's so much better. That's a lot better than murder. You're doing well. And they took him, they threw him in a pit, they sold him into slavery. He ended up working in a man named Potiphar's house, ended up getting false charges, thrown into prison unjustly. And for 13 years, his life looked completely opposite to the dream that God gave him. Then all of a sudden, in one night, he went to sleep in a prison and woke up in the palace, the prime minister of Egypt, second in control only to Pharaoh. Fast forward a number of years, God gives Joseph a dream about a famine. He ends up saving millions of people by feeding them through the famine. And he finds himself with all of his siblings bowing down and begging him, Joseph, please don't repay us for the evil that we've done. Matter of fact, they said, Dad said to forgive us. Can I help y'all out? Dad never said that. Dad's dead. They were even lying to the end. They never repented. They never apologized. They never felt bad for what they did. And I'll tell you this, there's certain times where I read the Bible, and I'm not trying to be like, you know, I love God, I'm committed to God, but there's certain times I read the Bible, I realize I'm not as saved as I thought I was. I need just a little bit more Jesus in me, because I'm reading this and I'm like, Joe, this is your moment, bro. Pull out that sword, cut a head off. I mean, yo, this is Old Testament. You can ask God, this is when God would open up the ground and just people would disappear. You got leprosy. Listen, the Old Testament is creative. You can kill people multiple ways in the Old Testament. Joseph didn't ask God to open the ground, to send boils or tumors or locusts, nothing. Joseph said, I forgive you. Say what now? Where's the vengeance is mine? He said, you meant this for evil. But all along, this was a setup from God. God's hand has been on my life every step of this journey. This was God's plan so that I can save. You didn't believe in me. We all need more Jesus. And I'm looking at this and I'm like, what lens was Joseph looking through that he could go through all of that adversity, all that setback, all of that backstabbing, and still have a pure heart and still trust God and not be looking for revenge, but thanking God for what he's done? I don't know if this makes you think less of me as a pastor, but can I be honest with you? I ain't there yet, y'all. I'm like, God, you're going to have to give me the lens of hope that Joseph had. So today's message is not what I've conquered, be like me. Today's message is, here's what God is working out in my life. I'm praying that he works it out in your life as well. I want to give you three different lenses that we tend to see life through. And I'm just going to set y'all up, okay? The first two lenses are not good. You want nothing to do with the first two lenses. The last lens is the one you want. The first thought is this: never surrender to setback. Never surrender to setback. There's multiple types of lenses. Let's see which lens I should grab. Let's go with this one here. This is what they would call a 0.43x wide angle lens. This is a wide, is this camera on here? Can y'all see this? Is that one on? Can y'all see that? It's a wide angle lens. This is the type of lens you would use if you want to take a picture of nature. If you're out sightseeing and you want to take a picture of a landscape or a city skyline or whatever it may be, it's a wide lens because it's designed to capture a wide area or a wide space. This is the lens that you would use when you're trying to get a lot of things into the picture. Now, one thing I learned about lenses is every lens has a strength and every lens has a weakness. This lens is built for wide shots, for wide scapes. It is not good for portraits. This is not good if you're trying to take a photograph of somebody of yourself. It's why the photographer kept on switching out the lens depending on how many people were in the picture. Because while a wide lens captures a wide space, it also distorts details. You ever met somebody who doesn't quite remember how the event went? Well, you said, actually, no. I never said that. You're distorting, come on now. I'm preaching with this lens, what actually went down. If you take a picture of yourself, one of these, you're going to look cross-eyed. It changes the distance between your eyes. It changes the depths of your ears. It makes you look jacked up. Don't take pictures with this. This is called a wide lens. I also call this a victim's lens. This is a lens that people use who only see life based on what's been done to them. This, I'm like, oh gosh, is this where we're going? That's not a good place to say amen. I know I have a victim's life when I keep score of who's done me wrong. When I'm more interested on who's to blame for where I am, than I'm interested in how do I move forward in all that God has for me. I know I have a victim's lens when I've lost all motivation, all vision, all strength for what tomorrow will hold. Some people hit a disappointment and their life ends at that disappointment. I've got no goals, no dreams, no ambitions for nothing ahead of because I've taken on a victim's lens. A victim's lens is more worried about the people that are against them than the God that is in them. And it makes life look a lot worse than it actually is. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you, dear children, are of God and have overcome them. Watch this. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Hear me. We face some messed up stuff in this world. But the Bible says there's nothing that you can face that is stronger or more able to dictate the future of your life than the God that is within. It's all based on the lens that you pick. Had probably one of the worst days of my life about 6 weeks ago. My 2-year-old daughter broke her femur while me and my wife were out of town. You want to talk about worst day? Like, when I got the call, I was nauseous. And then we had to wait 7 hours for a flight out of Atlanta, rushed into Children's Hospital. They had to it was horrific. She was in a body cast from the waist all the way down, one leg completely immobilized for 5 weeks. I'm literally carrying her into the house, tears streaming down my face, and I'm just thinking, this is going to be the worst month of her life. We're going to have to carry her everywhere. She's going to be crying. She's going to be miserable. And Jade Mariah, the one that wouldn't sit in the chair, about 2 weeks after getting home, homegirl going around the house like, Daddy, Daddy. And then when she got tired of walking with the cast, she'd drop on her belly and just army crawl through the house. She's laughing. She's punching her brother in the face like nothing has changed. And no wonder the Bible says we should have childlike faith. If that was me and my leg was broke, listen, my wife was here preaching, she'd say, forget his leg being broke. Let the dude get a cold and he's a miserable human being for 3 days. But because she hasn't lived life long enough to see life as a victim or whatever else it may be, she's like, it is what it is. I ain't gonna cry about what I can't control. There's still life to be lived. What blows my mind is here's Joseph kidnapped in the pit, in slavery, in the prison, and you never see him not show up. You never see Joseph sleep in or take a day off. You see him give his best as a slave, give his best as a prisoner, knowing that I don't know how long it's going to take, but I'm not staying here. One of the things we're really good at in church is not telling the truth. That sounds bad, right? We should be some of the most honest people, but some of our church folks, we just know how to put on a facade. And we hear messages about, oh, don't have a victim lens. And we sit there saying, nope, he's not talking to me. I'm not a victim. I'm a victor. I'm the head and not the tail. Whole time your spouse sitting next to you say, well, you act like a tail sometimes. If we'd be honest, there's a little bit of victim in all of us. If we'd be honest, all of us have those seasons where we just have a pity party. It ain't fair. I don't deserve this. If my parents hadn't, if they would have, if. I've told the church before, but about 9 years ago, we went through a 3-year season where Union Church did not grow by one person. And I'm not proud to say it, but in that season, I picked the victim's lens. I just was mad at the staff. Y'all ain't working hard enough. Do better. I was mad at God. God, you've abandoned me. God, why are you blessing that person and that person? And what about me? And then finally, I was mad at myself. Maybe I don't have what it takes. Maybe I'm not really anointed. Maybe I'm not really called. And as I was making a victim of every situation, you know what God did? He left me there. He said, I can't promote that. I can't move that forward. You've got the wrong lens. Second thing is this, write this down, write this down. Don't put the world on your back. The second wrong lens you can take is the lens of putting the world on your back. This lens here is called a telephoto lens. Y'all, I did my research for Welcome Home Sunday. I don't care if y'all impressed. I'm impressed with myself. You've got a wide angle lens and you've got a telephoto lens. This is not designed for taking large pictures. This is designed for zooming up in on one idea or one item or one focal point. This is actually the lens that you would use if you're taking a photograph of an individual. This is what the photographer kept reaching for because it's great at showing the details either far or close of one isolated object. Now remember, every lens has a strength, every lens has a weakness. This lens can isolate on one individual, but just know everything around it will be distorted and blurry. This wasn't designed for considering other options. This wasn't designed for observing what's going on around. This was just designed for focusing on self. I call this lens the orphan lens. This is a lens people use when they have the mindset that it's me against the world. This is a lens that people use when they have this mindset of, I can't rely on anybody. Nobody's going to have my back. I've got to put the world on my back. And what blows my mind is you have people that put the world on their back and then they're shocked when they feel crushed. Because the Bible says the government must be upon his shoulders, not your shoulders. You weren't designed by God to hold everything up. He didn't make us this way, but life just brings us to a place where I can't trust anybody. I can't rely on anybody. It's me against the world. And it's amazing how we think we can't trust people, but yet we keep score of all the people who are untrustworthy. Why are you so mad if you said they're not trustworthy? You weren't there for me. You weren't there for me. You weren't, and I keep receipts. I know I've got an orphan's lens when I cannot celebrate a win. I've got some big day, some promotion, some big raise, some big win or whatever it may be, and nothing in me wants to celebrate. You know why? Because I can't, because the anxiety and worry of losing what I just got is so overwhelming, I can't even bring myself to celebrate because I feel like I am in this by myself. What blows my mind is here is Joseph in prison for 2 decades. And at not one moment do you hear Joseph say, I'm in this by myself. God's abandoned me. At not one moment did Joseph say, it's me against the world. He never lost vision that he was not by himself. Matter of fact, the day that he gets promoted from prisoner to prime minister, here's how it went down. People that he was in prison with, they got out, ended up working, I was about to say in the White House, but that's a different story for a different day, ended up working in Pharaoh's house, and Pharaoh had this dream, and they said, I have nobody to interpret my dream. And they said, oh, I remember this guy. We were in prison with him before, and he had the supernatural ability to interpret dreams. Pharaoh said, well, go get him. Could you imagine the conversation? You've been in there for 10 years, and here comes somebody saying, the most powerful man on the planet needs you to interpret your dream. I don't know if I need to spell this out for you. This is called a get out of jail free card. Joseph, can you interpret Pharaoh's dream? Read it on your own time. Look what Joseph said. Joseph said, no. What you mean, no? I can't interpret dreams. The God that I serve interprets dreams. And if you would like me to go to God on your behalf, I would love to. But let's not get it twisted. This is not me. It's not my gifting. It's not my strength. It's not my degree. It's not my fraternity. It's not my sorority. It's not my hard work. It's not my intellect or my intelligence. If it had not been for the Lord, who is on my side? I've got nothing to offer. Joseph said, I refuse to be an orphan. Even if my family's abandoned me. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says this. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Watch this. It's not by might. It's not by power. You could add 17 things more to that list. It's not by networking. It's not by... but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You are not in this by yourself. And I'm going to say something real strong, and then I'm going to make you shout at the end. Okay, can I beat you up, and then I'm going to encourage you? And as long as you think you are by yourself, God will work against you. Because God says, I cannot let you be successful when you think you are the source of your success. Because the worst thing that can happen to you is you be successful doing it the wrong way. If I had time to preach sports, any athlete at any sport knows technique is everything. And if you win with the wrong technique, you may win today, but it'll cost you injuries and so much more in the future. And God is saying, even if you can muscle one win today, I've got to stop you. Because if you get success by yourself, it will crush you at some point. You're not an orphan. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says this, for we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's the fear of I'm going to lose everything that I got. But we received the spirit. Remember, we're talking about being an orphan, right? Watch this. God says, I've got the spirit of adoption. By whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. We've got a family. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. God says, you are not in this by yourself. Last thing, write this down. Sean, if you play, I'll stop preaching. The lens we all need, here's a phrase. I've got to learn to see backwards. I've got to learn... this is what I call the lens of the chosen. Let's see if I can pull this out. Y'all remember these? It's old school. All you 90s babies that none of us respect. Y'all don't know what this is. When is it, a computer? No. It's a Polaroid camera. This is a lens. It's called a normal lens. I actually did the research. This is actually the photographer's term, a normal lens. It's not wide angle because it doesn't spread anything out. It's not a telephoto because it doesn't zoom in. What you see is what you get. You point that thing, you shoot it, and... this is where God wants to take us back to. I don't want you to see through the trauma you've been through. I don't want you to see through that sickness that you beat. I don't want to see you through the disappointment of the people who walked away or the things that took too long to take place. God says, I want you to see through the hope of what I've promised over you. It's what I call the lens of the chosen. It's those people who realize, my daddy chose me. I'm my father's favorite. I've got a promise on my life. So it doesn't matter how uncomfortable it is right now. It doesn't end this way. Because I'm chosen. And I'm not talking about an earthly father who chose you. I'm talking about a heavenly father that said in Jeremiah that before you were formed in your mother's womb, he knew. Some of y'all, your parents said, oh, you were a surprise. I don't know what that means. What you mean a surprise? You don't know how it happens? Like, all right, it's a different message for a different day. You may have been a surprise to your parents, but you weren't a surprise to God. He said, before you were an embryo, I knew you. I ordered your steps. I called you to be my mouthpiece to the world. You were chosen by Almighty God. Here is Joseph, his brothers on their face. And the Bible says he began to weep. And I'm like, dude, wrong emotion. This is the moment you kill and ask for repentance later. This is the moment you say, God, get him. And I'm like, why is he crying? And I don't know this why he was crying, but here's why I think he was crying. I think Joseph was crying because I think up to that moment, I think Joseph had forgotten that dream. Because life has a way of beating the dream out of you. I don't got time to dream. I got to survive. I got kids to feed. I got bills to pay. Dreaming is a luxury I no longer have the ability to do. And I think that prison, I think that pit, I think that slavery beat the dream out of Joseph. And in that moment, I think Joseph was reminded by the dream that God had gave him at the beginning of his journey of what the end of the journey was going to look like. I think he was crying because in that moment, it dawned on him, wait, God was with me the entire way. You mean when they grabbed me, when they threw me in that pit, it was just God's way of getting me to Egypt for free so I didn't have to pay for a plane ticket. You mean when I was in Potiphar's house, he was just training me to be around royalty. You mean he put me in the prison just to meet the cupbearer and the baker so they could connect me with? It was all God. I think Joseph realized it was a setup from the beginning. God was using me and preparing me and strength. And somebody needs to hear this. You've been crying about your past, complaining about that move, overwhelmed by the job loss, not realizing what the enemy meant for evil. God's been working out for your good the entire time. There is no setback. There is no abandonment. There is no trauma or abuse that can keep you from the future God has. You're chosen by God. Oh, I don't have any more time to preach, but when you realize you're chosen, you walk different, you talk different, you act different, you stop apologizing for your existence, because even if you don't like me, God likes me, and he knows me, and he's called me, and he's prepared a place for me in the presence of my enemies. Sit down. We're done. I'm out of breath. Hey, my prayer for you, I've been praying all week. God to give you a new lens to see life. A lens that you'd realize you have never been alone a day of your life. He's been ordering your steps. And your best days are ahead of you. Father God, we're grateful. God, we're thankful. God, that even when we weren't thinking about you, you've never stopped thinking about us. God, you said you have a hope and a future for us. A plan to prosper us, not to harm us. God, I'm asking that we'd be able to see that. Maybe for some of us for the first time. Just where you're sitting with your eyes closed and your head bowed, if you could pray this prayer with me. Say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Come on, say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? And just in this moment, let God make this message personal to you. Y'all, I got good news, I got bad news. The good news is God chose you. The bad news is that doesn't mean anything until you choose him. You decide what lens you look at life through. And right now is your moment of decision. Can you honestly say, I believe that Jesus is the center of my life, that he's ordering my steps? Or maybe you're like me, you grew up in church. You believe in God, you just don't belong to God. Well, this is your moment. I don't need you to stand up. I don't need you to walk the aisle or anything like that. But right where you're sitting, if you would say, Pastor, I'll be honest with you, I haven't given my life to Jesus, not for real. I need a new lens. I need him to be the center of who. If that's where you are right now, can you pray this prayer with me? Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for not forgetting about me. Thank you for dying on the cross, for shedding your blood so that all of my sin, all of my mistakes can be erased. In this moment, I surrender. I give you all of me. Be my Lord, be my Savior, and use me for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, can you celebrate for every single person?